How about that? Roll Tide, baby. All right, good deal. Amen. It works. All right, just checking, making sure things work right. Glad you're here today. While you're turning to 1 Timothy this morning in your New Testament, chapter 4, I want to say a couple things. One, if we still have some folks out here that are will help any of our children still want to go to Kids Praise at any point, they'll be there. It's through sixth grade. And then the nursery course is available, and there'll be someone in the Welcome Center to help you should you need the nursery at any time during the service as well. A couple things I was going to mention while you're turning there is this afternoon from 2 to 4, we'll be having a packing party for Operation Christmas Child. Got lots of stuff to pack. Maybe you have some boxes or things that you want to contribute. 2 to 6 this afternoon, anytime between those hours. You can bring those things and help pack some boxes. Miss Ricketta, where's Miss Ricketta at? There she is. Her, what do you call it, focus group. I needed one of those when I was in middle school. We didn't even have a middle school then, but focus is what I needed. I need one today. But she has a focus group at her school, and they put together a whole bunch of boxes. 100 boxes for us to help us, so we appreciate our middle school for doing that, and Ms. Wilson for doing so. We'll have a bunch of boxes ready to pack. Another thing I want to mention to you, I told Chris just to allude to it, and I'll mention I'm going to I want to address a situation as we know in our country. One thing we can't do nothing about, and that's squabbling politicians, can we, right? We can't do nothing about it, but we can be light in darkness, can't we? We can be the body of Christ, and I'm going to talk with Joseph Hunt is our stewardship chairman and our stewardship team, and I'm going to ask our stewardship team from our HBC missions budget, which 10%, one dime out of every dollar you give goes directly to affect missions efforts through this church, not including cooperative program, not including local county, not including, Hearts and all the different things, Children's Home, JSU Campus Ministries, FCA, all the other mission entities that we are involved with, 10% goes directly to an account that affects HBC, sending our people to the mission field, helping meet needs here. And I'm going to ask our stewardship team to make a good contribution to Hearts this week, because I've been in contact with them all week about the impending, with all that's going on with the shutdown and the possibility of elderly and people who are unable to work. Not those that won't refuse. You're going to have some of that. If you're saying, I'll help people as long as I don't get burned, you'll never help anybody. You're going to get burned sometimes, okay? Don't worry about that. It's between them and God if they do that, all right? It's our responsibility to be salt and light. And we're going to do that. And I've been in touch with Robbie and been working with her staff this week at Hearts. And this is the best thing we can do to help them. I've told them that if they need me personally or if I need to mobilize help from our church to deliver meals, deliver food to people who can't get out and get it, all they've got to do is let me know. And me and Miss Joanna will be putting out a message to the church for folks who are available. We don't know that need is going to arise, but it could. And we don't need to wait till it happens and then say, what do? We're going to be ready ahead of time. So there may be some opportunities for you to do that. I said, if I need to come cook hot dogs, I am a really good tube steak burner. I can burn them, baby. And they ain't no good hot dog till it's burnt in the first place. Can I get a witness on that, right? Amen. Thank you. Boy, I knew somebody came to church to worship God today. But anyhow, there may be lots of needs that arise, and we're going to be ready to do that. I really believe that government has its place. I believe that God makes that clear in the Word in Romans 13, and we are subject to governmental authorities, but we are subject most importantly to the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all, and we will obey God rather than anybody else. And if we can be salt and light in a dark time, that's who we're going to be. All right? Y'all good with that, church? I knew you would be. All right, team, ready, break. Let's go execute the play, right? We can do that. Unless you're Auburn, you may have trouble with that. But now, had to get that in. I know. I just lost 2% of you right there. Okay. All right. Okay. No, I'm grateful to God to be here with you. Guys, we know how that thing happens. That's all temporary. Any day, my team could be on the side of that. I hope it's not soon. It could be as early as Saturday. Who knows? I've told this to one of my Tennessee buddies the other day. I don't have many Tennessee friends, but I got a few. And I told him that the thing about life in college football is much like it. Anybody can beat anybody on any given Saturday, right? And anytime we let our guard down, defeat is always possible, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you found your place physically able, if you'd stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to get through about verse 11 today. And what I want to talk to you about next 2 weeks, I know we want to get into the gory details of Samson's downfall, and we will in a few weeks, but I want to talk to you the next 2 weeks about something very close to my heart that I think has a lot to do with how God uses us in the future. Not just how he's used us in the past or how he's used us in the present, but how will he use us tomorrow? Very important, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, you'd use me today for your glory, your honor alone. Thank you, Lord, for the songs we have sung. I praise you for how they have testified of your goodness, grace, and mercy. But, Father, let us look deep into the heart of the Apostle Paul as he looked deep into your heart and as he seeks to affect the heart of young Timothy. And, Father, may the word affect us today, and may we all go away changed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching today on the first part of what I'm calling servant shepherding. Very important. Throughout my time as a pastor, which next week will be 32 years of pastoring, if I live to March, it'll be 40 years of ministry, I have always found it interesting to study the lives of people in Scripture. I've told you before, I'm not a big fiction reader. I know some people love fiction, and if you do, this is not a slight on you because, as the kids would say, I'm not throwing no shade, all right, if you like fiction. I'm just a nonfiction guy. I'm a realist. But if you like fiction, sometimes people tell me it helps them to escape into another world, into another place. But I'm looking at realistic stories of people who really lived, really felt the same difficulties we do, the challenges that we face, the mistakes they made, and how they were able to overcome them. All of God's men in Scripture demonstrate distinct qualities that are consistent with the testimony of Christ, and they're a great blessing to the body of Christ. But when we look at this, we see a person in Scripture that really sticks out to me in the place that I serve. I want to say to you today, Angie and I are so grateful to have the privilege to serve this wonderful body of believers. We certainly are. We are so blessed, and we're overwhelmed by the way you show us love and the way you bless us and the way you're patient with us. And I pray you know we're always loving and patient toward you. I thank you for last week. It was great encouraging. I thank Brother Scott for a great word that he preached. I thank everybody that sang and all the wonderful things. I thank you for the food. Did I mention the food? And those wonderful little chocolate oatmeal cookies. Miss Sheila put me a whole box. Miss Sheila, where you at? I know you ain't shouted yet, girl. I'm worried about you. But anyhow, don't worry. There'll be something to either shout about or cry about here in a minute. But nevertheless, he put me a whole box of them cookies in there, Ray. And I kind of nibbled on the ones out here. I didn't want to be greedy out here because I knew I had some to take home. And those things are like crack for a fat man. Because by Tuesday, they were no more. And I told Sheila, I said, the only thing I know to do is return the empty container. That will require a refill, if you will. But anyhow, no, I'm cutting up about that, sister. Thank you. Thank you for everybody. I'm very encouraged by that. Brother Scott talked to you some last week about the things you could do to help me, and many of you do that. And today and next week, I want to spend some time talking about what I should be and what men of God should be to the people that they serve. We first read about this young man named Timothy in Acts chapter 16. We read the story of how an apostle named Paul ministered in Timothy's hometown of Lystra. He met his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and as he met them, they learned that this man was a devout man of God. Lois and Eunice were devout Jews. They also believers in the Lord Jesus. But Timothy's father was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek. He possibly even died before Timothy met Paul. But Paul was a young man who met Paul possibly in his late teens or his early 20s. He had a good reputation in the community and therefore became one of Paul's co-laborers for the rest of his life. They ministered together in places like Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Jerusalem. He was used of the Lord to address some of the difficult issues that arose in the churches that Paul founded. I always thought it was interesting. Paul would found them. He would leave them for somebody else to deal with the junk. That was all right. But here's what he did. Timothy was faithful to the Lord. He had deep concern for God's people. And his name, Timothy, literally means one who honors God. Did you know that, Perry? Perry, your name means one. Yeah, wake Tim up. Your name is one who honors God, okay? Did you know your name meant that? That's so awesome. I told y'all I found my name means a steep hill. So anyhow, you're one who honors God, right? That's what he says about him. Timothy had a difficult assignment to continue the work that Paul had started over a three-year period in Ephesus. I bet none of the rest of y'all go to sleep, will you? He went, preacher, call me out, right? No, he had started this work in Ephesus over a three-year period, but Timothy was now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He faced many difficulties in his ministry because Ephesus was a very wicked city. A very wicked city, a population of over 300,000. They had a temple that was dedicated to the pagan god Diana. And it was very necessary that Paul would come alongside Timothy as an encourager that would help him, who would instruct him and help him to remain true to the Lord when he was in an environment where it would have been very easy to not be true to the Lord. There's little doubt about the amount of affection that Paul had for Timothy. He often referred to him as his son, which described the very close, intimate spiritual relationship that they had. And he referred to him, he often referenced him as his son. And we see that once the apostle made reference to the closeness of Timothy to his heart, he said, I have no man who is as like-minded to me and to the Lord as Timothy. What a testimony, what an endorsement of a young pastor for Paul to say, there's not another that I know under the sun who is more like-minded to me in the Lord other than Timothy. So as Paul wrote to this young pastor, he wrote with the heart of a father. He joined Paul's missionary team. And I want you to know there are a few ways I want to share with you. I'm going to share two of them with you this week and two next week that I want to bring to your attention that God used Paul to help Timothy to develop him into becoming a man of influence and integrity. Here's what he taught him about servant shepherding. Paul was a servant shepherd. He passed the torch of servant shepherding to Timothy. The first thing he taught him about a servant shepherd was he used to be a man of instruction. See, the desire of Timothy's heart must have been to live a life that is well-pleasing to his mentor, Paul. but also not just to his mentor, Paul, but to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us desire for those who went ahead of us to be pleased with our lives now. We want them to be proud of the things that we have done and the way that we have walked and lived in our life, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But friend, I want you to know, even if you are put aside by your mentors, even if they seem to shun you for whatever reason, you need to know that the ultimate authority and judge of your life is how well-pleasing your life is, not to your mentor, but to your master. Amen? He had to be a man of instruction. See, in order for him to be a good soldier, he must be willing to faithfully instruct the church in matters of holiness and godliness. And I believe if there's one thing for sure that Timothy soon learned as a pastor at Ephesus, is that he was never going to be the most popular guy in town. You're not always going to be the most popular guy in town because you're going to have to stand up for things that others back up from. You're going to have to rise up when others will sit down. You're going to have to make judgments. That's right, judgments, because this whole culture says, don't judge me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about judging you. It's just seeing what's coming out of your life. And if there's salt water coming out of your fountain, you salty. If they fresh water coming out, you fresh. That ain't making a judgment. That's just calling it like it is. And when you're a man of God, you have to do that. Regardless, here's what he had to understand. Timothy had to understand that he had the call of God on his life to lead the people of God, to protect them from false teaching. When Paul used these words, these things, he was referring to the warnings of the first five verses of chapter 4. He gave him warning after warning in those first five verses. And he said, because of these things, you got to do these things. See, Paul knew that the dangers that were beginning to threaten the church from within are far more serious than any threat you will ever experience that comes from the outside. Inside is the biggest danger. You know what I believe one of the greatest dangers of the church today in the 21st century? You say, preach, I know what it is. It's the dope dealer. Nope, ain't the dope dealer. I know what it is. It's the pornography pusher. Nope, as bad as those are, they're not the greatest danger. I'm going to tell you what the greatest danger is. It's those who profess to know Christ. They come to church with a sour attitude, a personal agenda, and whose hearts are not in tune with the Word of God and not touched by the power of God. That is a far greater danger to the church than anything that's going on outside of there. Too many people come to church and say, preacher, you got 35 minutes, bless me if you know how, right? They come with a sour attitude and they look at everything around them they don't like instead of what God can do today to mold them into the image of His dear Son. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest danger to our churches today is when people don't submit to God in holy, reverential fear and awe, because when we do those things, He'll clean up your attitude. He'll straighten up your actions, and He'll use you to be a vessel of honor for the glory of God. Do you believe that today, church? I certainly do. That is the truth of the gospel today. Well, I think it's important we understand that he also needed to know how he would be instructed. Notice, if you will, he needed some resources for instruction. Paul told him this. He said, Timothy, you need to be nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. The words of faith is a general reference to the Holy Scriptures. And I believe that continual feeding on the truth of the Scripture is essential to the spiritual health of all Christians, but especially for spiritual leaders. Now, I'm looking across the room today, and I think everybody here is pretty well nourished. I made the mistake the other day of quoting one of my friends, my old buddy Matt Edwards from Rome, Georgia. He was a fireman, captain in the fire department, Cobb County. And he had a slew of kids. What, he had four kids, didn't you? Four kids. I said, how's them youngins doing? Well, we got them all fed and watered. We good. That's what he'd always say, got them fed and watered. And I made the mistake the other day. Somebody asked me if Angie was okay. I said, well, I'm keeping her fed and watered. She didn't like that. It's like she was a farm animal or something. So Ray, being the wordsmith that I am, I came up with some new words, and I didn't even need a thesaurus. I said, baby, I'm going to keep you nourished and hydrated. How about that? Amen. She liked that better, Shiloh. I said, you know, I don't know, 6, 7, whatever, you know. Y'all didn't know I knew that was 6, 7, 8. Whoa! I'm learning some new stuff. I only picked up 67 rolls of wet toilet paper out of my yard this week. I just need to know this, Kirkland. When y'all come back again in your menial attempts, would y'all wait till it's not going to rain? Because I would have went to Sam for months if y'all would have not came when it rained. But they were soaking wet, Ray, so they weren't much use. I thought I was going to need a bonfire. It was a small campfire. It wasn't much. But anyhow, here's the deal. There's danger when spiritual leaders do not study and meditate upon the Word of God. There's a danger when we neglect the teachings of the doctrines of the Word of God. I met with a pastor once just in a casual passing, and he was telling me about his church. And I've told y'all this before, but, you know, y'all forget a few things. I know y'all don't remember everything I say, but you need to remember this. And he said, well, you know, Brent, we just come to place in our church where we've realized doctrine don't matter. Oh, yeah, it was an anything goes, free will. You know. Hey, here's the deal. The word doctrine literally means something taught. Biblical doctrine means the teaching of biblical principle. Now, when we come to a place that we think that the doctrines, the bedrock truths of the Word of God don't matter anymore, and we know how to do church apart from the truth of Scripture, we are headed for disaster. Now, I can tell you 20-something years later after that conversation, you won't believe what happened. Disaster. Ladies and gentlemen, there are bedrock truths of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of hell. There are all these different doctrines that cannot be. I had this older guy in seminary with me years ago. He was way up in his 70s, and that's not old anymore because I was in my 30s, and he was coming, and his name was Cleve. I'll never forget him. Cleve was faithful to be there every week, and he told one of our doctrinal study teachers, he said to that professor, he said, I'm having to write a paper on the doctrine of sin, and I don't have any material to go on. The professor looked at him and said, your personal testimony will fit just fine. Oh, me. Dr. Dan Parker, what a blessing he was. Ladies and gentlemen, I like this. John Phillips said this. We cannot build our souls on songs, choruses, and testimonies. The clamor and sensationalism of some movements is a poor substitute for the solid doctrine of the Word of God. Not just his resources, but notice also his resume of qualification. Timothy had the benefit of being taught good doctrine from the days of his youth. He had a godly mama and a godly grandmama. 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, when I call to remembrance, Paul said, the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also, which you have followed. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that you have learned from them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He had the privilege of a good foundation. You may be here today and say, Pastor, I didn't have that. Nobody really taught me much about the Word of God in my formidable years. And can I say to you, I'm sorry. I really am. My heart breaks for you and my heart breaks for anybody. But you know who has responsibility for your spiritual development today? That is you. You cannot spend your life blaming your mama, blaming your daddy, blaming your granny, or blaming anybody. It is you who must take responsibility for your spiritual development, especially if you're an adult. You're not a child anymore. And you don't need to be haunted by what you didn't get. You need to realize, as a child of God, if you've trusted Christ as Savior and repented of your sins, you have a new Father, you have a Heavenly Father, and you need to look to Him for guidance and instruction and quit blaming your mistakes of today on what didn't happen for you back yonder. Amen? It's also another thing, not just a man of instruction, but let me move quickly. He needs to be a man of discipline. A servant shepherd's a man of discipline. Greatest example we have is Jesus Christ. He was a servant leader. He was willing to do whatever. I believe that needs to happen. He was a leader who believed and empowered the people. He was also a man of discipline. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you must be a man of discipline. At one point in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 11, he referred to him as a man of God. What does it mean to be a man of God? You ever thought about that? What does it mean? You see, the term man of God was fairly commonly known in the Holy Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Very much. It was very common in the Old Testament when it was used to refer to someone who was sent by God to speak for him. We know that it has been said of Elijah, a man of God. Elisha, the man of God. Moses, man of God. David, a man who pursued the heart of God. Ladies and gentlemen, these were men who had been sent by God to speak for him. In our New Testament, we read in the first page of the Gospel of Mark about a man sent from heaven whose name was John. Sent by God from heaven whose name was John. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that name, man of God, is once used to refer to a specific individual as Timothy. Paul referred to Timothy as a man of God to remind him for the purpose of the awesome responsibility that he bore to safeguard the truth against false teachers in Ephesus and to remind them that he belonged to God and it was God who would stand by his side in the midst of his trials. Paul is saying, hey, you got a responsibility, old boy. You got to guard the truth. You got to stand true on the doctrine. But here's one thing you need to know. As God was with Moses, as God was with David, as God was with Elijah, as God was with Elisha, God's going to be with you, boy. Sometimes we're fearful to do what God wants us to do because we're afraid we're out there on an island by ourselves. Even when John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos and could barely see, God was right with him. And can I say to you, in this culture we live in, God will be right with his men in the battle throughout the rest of time. Do you believe that? I certainly do. Well, Paul continually admonished Timothy about spiritual discipline. I believe discipline is very important. And without discipline, here's what happens. If you're not spiritually disciplined to get a steady diet of the Word of God and communicate with God through the wonderful privilege of prayer, here's what happens to you. You can become easily prey for the attacks of Satan. You can become lethargic and apathetic towards spiritual matters if you are not disciplined. Yesterday, I was cleaning up, and I was using my leaf blower. Got to the edge of the woods, and as I was blowing, minding my own business, I began to feel a sting here. I felt a sting here, and I got a sting here. That's when I went full-blown ninja, Navy SEAL, with a leaf blower. And I quickly realized that I was under attack. I hate yellow jackets. They're just little demon characters, aren't they? Because when they get you, Scott, they just don't come one or two. There's like 3,000 of them. And after I got eat up a little bit, I was thinking it over. And Angie's like, oh, my poor baby, do you need some Benadryl? I'm like, no, I don't want to go to sleep till next Friday. So I'm okay. It'll be all right. It'll sting for a while and it'll itch tomorrow, but it'll be all right. It's itching right now. I'm out scratching. But here's the deal. Nevertheless, the Lord showed me a spiritual principle about yellow jackets. I thought about how those yellow jackets, they were minding their own business till I intruded on their camp, Joey. But when I intruded on their camp, Coach, they come out full forward. They weren't on defense no more. They were on offense. They come out stingers pointed. And you know what, Shiloh? After I got away from them and got a safe distance away, I began to watch that nest, and God showed me that. I really believe the Lord spoke. I mean, I really believe God was just, he speaks so clearly to our hearts. And I said, look at those yellow jackets. They've returned to the nest, and they are swarming, providing reconnaissance and patrol to make sure there are no further threats to their camp. I said, what if the church began to operate like a yellow jacket nest? I know you Georgia Tech people probably happy to hear me refer to the yellow jackets. But here's the deal. When Satan comes after God's people and he attacks us, and maybe it stirs our nests, maybe we muster up enough spiritual fortitude to go on offense and attack the threat against our nest. Once the threat has been neutralized, they went back to the camp and they swarmed and swarmed, and they were there. You know what those yellow jackets weren't doing, Glenn's on back? They weren't attacking one another. They weren't trying to see how many more yellow jackets they could sting. They were all on the same team. They had the same purpose. They were working for the same goal, and that was to keep the big guy with his little wind machine away from them. Right? Oh, would to God that we would see church people today have that kind of care and concern for one another to provide for the welfare in times of attack, instead of saying, I knew it was coming, I saw it. You know, people think they're spiritual when they say that, don't they? I saw it coming years ago. They should have listened. I would have told them, but nobody would listen to me. And then the attack comes and, yep, I was a little prophet. I'm just a day late. No. What we need is those who will come and swarm and protect the nest. And that's not this building. That's the fellowship and unity of this family. I about had a spell on that in my yard yesterday. I started to go stir them up one more time. Just say, but you know what? I done figured out I can't run that fast. How does a man of discipline operate? Well, he does so by fleeing ungodly habits. Oh, look here, reject profane and old wives' fable. Here's how the New Living Translation translates that verse. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. A lot of folks refer to, that's what I've always heard, preacher. I don't really know what the Bible says, but I've always heard this. Well, maybe you've always heard wrong, right? Well, don't you talk about my granny like that. She's a godly woman, I tell you right now. Well, if she told you something that's contrary to the word of God, then not only was she wrong, and you're passing on the wrong. That's always the part where people shout, right? No, listen. Just because you've heard something, even if it's from a trusted family member or friend, does not mean that it is true. As a people of God, we must not only reject false doctrines, we must flee from them. Along with fleeing from the presence of false doctrine, we must be certain to flee the any temptation toward behaving in ungodly manners, fornication and youthful lust. John MacArthur said this, the man of God must flee from anything that might detract his heart from God or detract from his ministry. So why should we refuse to listen to senseless arguments concerning trivial matters associated with the Word of God? I like the way John Phillips put it. He says, usually intellectual arguments don't convince people to become Christians. They become Christians because the Holy Spirit convicts them of their utter lostness without Christ. Instead of arguing with somebody over something that won't make a hill of beans 5 minutes after you die, why don't you take that time and try to help them see their need of being utterly lost and their need of receiving Christ as Savior? I believe that is so much more important. Not only fleeing ungodly lust, but following after holiness. Did you see what he said? Exercise yourself toward godliness. See, along with rejecting what is false, We must embrace what is true. So how important is it for you to become a fully mature servant of a holy God? Well, I don't know how to explain it any way other than this. A person who wants to be a champion in any athletic competition has to spend many, many hours training and practicing long before the competition begins. A person who seeks to be on a Bassmasters tour will have no hope of qualifying without spending many hours on the water in the boat catching fish. A person who wants to win the Masters golf tournament in Augusta this year will have no hope of even making it on the course without many hours of driving, chipping, putting on a golf course. And a person who seeks to be a champion for Christ will have no hope of attaining this goal without spending many hours of preparation and exercising their spiritual heart through prayer and study of the Scriptures. I believe that. So if you want to become a champion athlete, win the Bassmasters or the Masters golf tournament and wear the green jacket, listen, you might have that as a goal, and those are good and wonderful goals, but nothing will last past the grave unless you are a champion for Jesus Christ. Read a story about this famous violinist. You know, Harry, I thought about playing violin one time for about 2 seconds. I realized I just don't have it, Harry. But I read about this violinist. Here's what the violinist said. He was asked how many hours a day he practiced. The answer was a considerable number of hours per day, many hours per day, this violinist. He was then asked what would happen if he stopped practicing. And here's how he replied: if I do not practice for one day, I know it. If I do not practice for 2 days, my conductor knows it. If I do not practice for 3 days, everybody knows it. You know what he's saying? If I stop working on this craft, even though he had achieved a lofty level of success, if I don't stay at it, people will begin to see. Now, let me just put that in layman's terms for the preacher. If I don't study and pray for one day, I know it. If I don't study and pray for a week, you'll know it. If I don't study and pray for longer than a week, everybody will know it. It'll show. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in order for things to grow, I learned this in fifth grade science. You gotta have light, you gotta have water, and you gotta have oxygen. You got to have the light of the gospel on your life. You got to have the water of the Spirit. And you got to have the breath of God on your life to continue to grow. And you can't do that without staying in the Word of God. Amen. So why should we take the need for spiritual exercise so little? I love Junior Hill said one time he read in the Scripture that bodily exercise profits little. And he went and got him another quarter pounder. It's not saying that bodily exercise is not good. It's just saying there's a little profit compared to exercise yourself to godliness. So why should we take it seriously? Verse 8, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. The word profitable means useful. You become useful when you exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise is limited in its usefulness because no matter what, one day your body will deteriorate and you will die. That's wonderful. Nobody can ever say, man, I go to Heflin Baptist Church, such seeker-friendly preaching down there, man. A preacher told me there was 100% chance today that I'm gonna die. You are. You are. But I want you to know, if you will exercise yourself toward godliness, you will reap the benefits of your own personal commitment to Christ, and you will bring hundreds and thousands of people to know faith, Jesus in faith today in Him, and you will see the reward in heaven that will far exceed anything this world can ever offer. You will. Adrian, you say the real test of a pastor's preaching is, are my people becoming more like Jesus? Boy, that gets in my heart every day. Because, you know, I've had those conversations with people. They'll see me. Hey, so-and-so come down to your church. Well, it's not my church, sir. It's God's church. It's a church I'm privileged to be honored to serve. Well, I mean, do they go down to the church you preach at? That's the way people talk. Sometimes I've reluctantly had to say, yeah. And they'll want to start telling me stuff. And here's what I'll do, okay, Scott? I'll say, unless you want to go with me to tell them, don't tell me. Is that fair? Because, see, I don't want anybody planting poison in my mind that could just be rumor, could just be gossip, could be no truth to it. I don't want it planted in my mind. I don't want it on my radar. If they're not wanting to come with me to tell you, then you know what? It's just a dead issue. It always dies right there, every time. So that's why I don't always follow. But you know what's heartbreaking? As I know people can say, you know one thing I've learned that's true? People say there's only two things in life that's your death and taxes. No, there's a third one. People gonna talk. Ain't they? I mean, you can go over here to the hardware store, you can go to the gas station, you can go to the beauty shop, God forbid, you know, and I mean, you can go to the washeteria, you can go to the church. Guess what? People gonna talk. And people gonna repeat stuff that they don't no more know is true to man to me. Well, I don't know, but I heard it from a reliable source. And that reliable source was about as unreliable as the source you're talking to. Amen? That's right, preacher, say it again, right? And that unreliable source is about as unreliable as the unreliable source you're talking to. But no, people love it. I want people to become more like Jesus because you attend church here and worship, because you go to Sunday school here, because your kids are in the Word of Life children's program on Wednesday night, and your students are in the student ministry, your college students are in this college ministry. I want to see them becoming more like Jesus every day. That's my heartbeat. See, a real, authentic, genuine man of God, he will labor to the point of fatigue and exhaustion. Point he can go no further. He exerts every ounce of energy and effort in his body for the sake of the gospel. Paul told Timothy to be faithful to the promise that he would be willing to suffer reproach, which means he continues to minister even when men ridicule, revile, mock, curse, and persecute him. Faithful to the promise. Young men, I want to tell you, y'all coming up in a good time and a tough time. It's got its good and bad. There's a resurgence of people who are listening to the gospel, people coming to Christ, but I am telling you, man, hear me. And y'all help me, church. Encourage these young people, these high school students, these college kids. They're out there among people. They're going to be ridiculed. They're going to be rejected. And sometimes they're going to be rejected by people that will surprise them. We need to pray for them that they don't get discouraged and they don't jump off the wagon because of rejection and because of ridicule. It's an easy thing to do. You've got to be faithful to the promise. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is faithful who promise. Church, I want you to know something. I came here to see God do a great work. I didn't just come for a moment, flash in the pan. I'm not the preacher that just hangs around till there's difficulty. I'm not the preacher that runs and turns tail and hides just because people don't like something or people say things they shouldn't say. I'm not that guy. I came here to see a movement, a revival of God's people. Marty called me last night. Marty, you was a little fired up, wasn't you, Marty? Marty gets a little fired. Marty's a little fired up. Saturday nights, he's fired up. I'm trying to focus in and zone in on Saturday night. And Marty's fired up. He calls me. He says, Brother Brian, I tell you what, it's just like we having revival every Sunday. I said, man, that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Every time you meet, it ought to be just a movement of God. There ought to be people repenting and getting right with God. There ought to getting saved. There ought to be people who are God's children that are far from God coming home. There ought to be people growing, and God should be adding to the church daily those who are being saved. It ought to be an exciting time to worship together, not a time, you know, I've heard this my whole ministry. Oh, you better be careful. I heard what's going on down at the church. Amen. Maybe what the news needs to be that's going on down at the church is that lives are being changed, marriages are being saved, homes are being put back together, young people are getting bold in their faith and going to the world and telling people about Jesus. Our church is on mission, on fire before God. Maybe that's the story that needs to be coming about what's happening down at the church. Amen. I believe that. I read this a while back. I shared it on my social media, and a lot of people told me. That's one thing I love about serving this church. This quote said, a good pastor will do it all, but a good church won't let him. I like that. Can I tell you what? It means so much to me. Where's Pat? Where's Pat? Pat. If I lose Pat? Pat didn't come today? She done heard everything I got to say this week, baby. Okay, Pat. Get you, girl. But anyhow, Pat cleans our church. Pat will tell you, if she needed help unstopping a toilet, I ain't too good to do it. If she needed help taking out the trash or picking up, I'm not too good to do it. Now, Pat never asks for any help. Pat works tirelessly. She never complains, but I'm not too good to help with anything that needs to be done. But it is such a blessing that we have such a body of servants in this church. And there are many more of you I know are just maybe still waiting, looking, seeing to find your place to fit in. That's fine. See where God puts you in. That's fine. But when God shows you how he wants you to serve in a local church, you do it with all your heart, and you make no apologies for it. Amen. I believe that. Here's something I believe is important too that Adrian said. He said the most valuable contribution a preacher can make is not when he is before his people talking about God, but when he is before God talking about his people. Let me leave you with this today. I got this from a child. I heard a child reading this, and I wrote down every word because I didn't want to miss it. When God wants to make a man powerful, he doesn't crown him first, he breaks him. First, he strips away your comfort, your pride, your plans, until all that's left is what is real. That ain't punishment, that's training. You see, pain doesn't come to destroy you, it comes to stretch what's weak inside you, so you can carry the weight of your destiny. Every bad day, every betrayal, every heartbreak, that's God molding you piece by piece. You don't grow in comfort, you grow in chaos. The pressure that's breaking you now, that's the same pressure that'll make you unstoppable. So when you're down on your knees thinking it's over, it ain't the end, it's the rebuild. Most people quit when it hurts. But the chosen ones, they walk through the fire until their purpose starts glowing. Every tear, every trial, every sleepless night is proof that God ain't done yet. Amen. I don't know who needed to hear that today, but I wrote it, took a picture of it, and put it on my desk. So I read this every morning. God ain't done with you yet. The pressure that's breaking you today, it's molding you. It's that same power that will make you unstoppable. It is that same power that will help you overcome every heartbreak and betrayal. That same power that was in Paul when he was born again on the road to Damascus. It's the same power that was placed in Timothy at Lystra when he was saved as a young boy. And it's the same power that's in you as a believer today. today, because it's the same Holy Ghost power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the same power that will take you to that great meeting in the air, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, listen here. It's not time to quit. It's time for us just to take the old handkerchief and wipe our face off, because we're almost home. But what about until then? You say, preacher, I'm not ready to go home. I don't have a home. I've never been born again. Never been saved. Today's your day, sir. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us to boast not for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but today's your day. You say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I gave my life to Christ years ago, but man, things are just quiet and cold and indifferent. I'm not being nursed with the word, and I need to get back where I need to be. Just come home to Jesus. Just repent. Just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for how I've strayed. Please forgive me and restore me by the power of your Holy Spirit. You know what I believe the word tells us he'll do? He'll do just that. Maybe you're here today and you're a child of God. You say, man, me and my family need a place to call home. We'd invite you to honor God with whatever decision you make today. Just pray with me as we get ready to sing a song of invitation. Father, in Jesus' name, save the lost, restore the backslidden today, and add to this church daily those who are being saved. God, thank you for what you're doing, and God, thank you for what you're going to do right now. And may the Son of God be glorified through this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me if you would, all across the house. All across the house, let's stand. And as God speaks to your heart, I'm here to meet you. Others will be happy to pray with you. Maybe the person beside you say, hey, I just need somebody to pray with me. I'm sure they'll be glad to do that for you. And whatever decision you need to make about your relationship with Jesus and his church, you come as Marty leads us.
Sing us with all our hearts. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. His name again, he is here. Listen closely, hear him call out your name. He is here. You can touch him, or you will never be same. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless his name again. Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Let's sing it without music, Connie, one time. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely, hear him call out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never same. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. He will bless your name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same.
Would you give the Lord praise for the word of God today? Amen. If y'all would just make some room right there for the Conklin family, if y'all would just seat right there. While everybody be seated, please. Our ushers are going to be coming right now to receive morning tithes and offerings. And y'all have heard me say this many times before, but this is not a bill for me. My tithe is an act of my worship. It's not like it's on my list of things. You know, y'all got your little, some of y'all probably have spreadsheets and stuff. I just have like a notebook, you know, with a pen. I'm still old school. And it's always at the top. It's never at the bottom. It's not what's left over. It's what's right. And it's my favorite check to write. I still write a check. I'm old school in that. If you do use online giving, I always want you to know on that bulletin there is a QR code that you can screenshot whatever you can, camera, take you right to the giving site where you can give securely there through tithe.ly. But this is a real act of worship. It's an honor for me because, you know, God didn't have to give me help and strength to work this week. He didn't have to give me help and strength to be here today. He didn't have to do this. He did it all out of his grace. And our giving, which is the tithe, holy unto the Lord, is just an act of our dependence on God. I want to encourage you in these months of November and December. We're closing out our financial year, our fiscal year, in the end of December. I'd encourage you to be faithful. And however, I know there's a lot of things. I know there's a lot of things going for your attention. There's a lot of commercialization. There's a lot of things. A lot of everything's coming after you. I mean, all Christmas stuff's wide open, and I mean, please know I understand. But in all things, be faithful to God first, because he tells us in the book of Malachi that if we will just try him, that he will prove himself faithful. If we will just do what he said, he would fill our barns to overflowing. It means we'd have more we knew what to do with instead of figuring out how we're going to get by. So your giving today impacts so many people. Our missions ministry, our children, our youth, our senior adults, our worship ministry, everything, our staff, everything. And I want to tell you how grateful I am to serve. And I look forward to many, many years serving with y'all. But what I'm saying to you today is let's do what God said. And let's just trust him with the rest. Let's just. There was a lady told me this morning, said, I learned a long time ago, preacher, just give God what's his first, and you'll never miss it. And you know what I used to say, Brother Scott? I used to say, I can't afford to do this. I learned I couldn't afford not to. So I encourage you to be faithful today, and let's just see what God will do. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you. couple things I need to do before we close. I forgot to mention that once again, I was a part of an elite group of dodgeball players on Friday. Local guys, Robbie was on that team. He's elite. All the others, I was just elite at staying out of the way. But once again, our community old over the hill guys have captured the crown of dodgeball champions, defeating Avery Robinson and the seventh graders. You know, they were really gunning for us. I mean, we took them down hard. It wasn't even close. The sixth graders were really trying to beat the seventh graders. They really wanted to beat y'all, though. And I just had sympathy for them after it was over, Avery, and I just told them we took care of the business that they left laying on the table. But anyhow, we had a lot of fun with that. Hey, before we present these folks, Glenn, come down front here if you would. I got some folks I want to present to you in there. But Brother Bobby, I hadn't mentioned anything about Brother Bobby Bailey yet today on purpose. But Bobby's been around this church over 40 years. He has served as a deacon for many years. He's our chairman now, has been for the past few years. Bobby suffered another brain bleed on Friday. We noticed at breakfast something just went right, and he went home, went to the doctor, went to the hospital, and then to UAB, visited with him on Friday. Glenn and I went over Friday evening and stayed with him a while. And he has been pretty much on watch over the weekend, getting blood thinners, things out of system in order to be able to do the procedure that needs to be done to correct the problem. It's not in the same place as last time, as we last heard. Talked with Rita last night again. But they will be doing a procedure at some point this week. We don't know what day that will be, but it's always very serious. When they do them with your noggin, it's serious. I always say minor surgery is what they do on you, major is what they do on me, right? So this is our brother in Christ. We're circling the beehive today, okay? We're protecting the nest with our prayers today. And before we go any further today, I wanted to ask Glenn, serves as one of our deacons too and helps Bobby quite a bit, ask him to pray specifically for Bobby and for Rita's strength. And, of course, Amber's in Hawaii with her six children and their sons in North Georgia, so there's nobody really close. We are their closest family, okay? We learned that 18 years in Georgia, Angie, didn't we? We learned that, you know, that your family, when you don't have your physical family with you, your spiritual family has to become those people that help prop you up on your leaning side, amen? So we're propping Brother Bobby up today and Miss Rita and their family. And I want to encourage you to call their name out. As we get further information about procedures, we will send that out through our messaging system this week. But just know that we want you to be praying for them. And let's join our hearts to family. And if y'all watch today at any time, Bobby, Rita, we love you deeply and dearly. This church family is reaching out to heaven for you today, asking God to do as he's done many times, to intervene on your behalf. So, Glenn, would you mind leading us, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you this morning. First off, Lord, I want to thank you for Bobby and Rick. Lord, for their faithfulness, for the example that they are to all of us, and how to love you and how to serve you. And Lord, we pray right now that you just touch them. Lord, that you would just strengthen Rita as she waits beside Bobby's bed. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Bobby in these days of confusion and things that are going on. Lord, that you'd give him peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd be with that team of doctors and nurses.
Yes.
That you would guide their hands, guide their thoughts, and use them, Lord, for to strengthen and heal Bobby. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love Brady and Bobby more than we do. And Lord, we trust them to you. And Lord, we thank you for this church family, Lord, that loves them as well. Lord, we pray that you would just help us, Lord, to help them and help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus when they need it. And Lord, again, we thank you so much for Bobby and Rita and their faithfulness to you. And Lord, help us to be more like that. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. Rita did tell me one good thing that's happened since last time is they now have a Chick-fil-A in the building they're in, so grilled nuggets are readily available. So we appreciate that. Conklin family, if y'all would just come stand right here. And Nathan and Stacy, if y'all would come stand right here, I want to make sure I introduce y'all to our church family and sing us out. Oh, to my right, your left, is Nathan and Stacy Schubert. It's Caden Cow's folks, and they have come today saying they wish to unite with our church, to give evidence of salvation and scriptural baptism. So would you welcome the Schubert family to help the Baptist Church? To my left is the Conklin family, and I'm going to start on this side. This is Ben and Jessica. This is their daughter, Abby, who was baptized today. Ben and Jessica also come and give evidence of salvation and testimony of spiritual, scriptural baptism, and they wish to unite with our church family along with their daughter. Would you welcome Benjamin and Jessica? This is Rebecca and Gary Conklin. These are Benjamin's parents. He's their baby boy. And Benjamin was actually born when they were on the mission field in Venezuela. Spent many years. He shared some great testimony of how God worked down there. And he came back stateside, pastored a church in West Virginia, North Carolina, and ended up here with us in Heflin, Alabama. Amen. And only God, right? But he has shared with me some great things. I look forward talking more with him about international missions, and really, really loved his story. They also come giving testimony of salvation and scriptural baptism. Would you welcome Gary and Rebecca Conklin? Marty, you come right here. I'm going to stand in the middle of these folks because after we're going to sing this chorus out. We're doing the chorus today, right? Just doing the chorus so we won't have to take off on you. Doing a chorus of How Great Thou Art. If you stand with us, if you would. Remember, I love you. There ain't nothing you can do about it.